then stole everything of value from the marketplace and turned the proud city into a pile of ruins. He also captured Arphaxad in the mountains near Rhaegar and killed him with spears. After that, Nebuchadnezzar and his large army returned to Nineveh with everything they had taken. Then they rested and celebrated for 4 months. Nebuchadnezzar plans his attack on the nations of the West. Chapter 2. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar's rule, on the 22nd day of the first month, he and his officials decided to keep his promise and take revenge on the nations that had refused to help him fight Arphaxad. Nebuchadnezzar called together his highest officials and respected leaders, then explained that some nations had refused to be his allies. He told how he planned to destroy these rebellious nations, and every one of his officials agreed that it must be done. After that meeting, King Nebuchadnezzar of Assyria called for Holofernes, the general of his army, who ranked second only to the king himself. Nebuchadnezzar said to Holofernes, "I am Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, the ruler of the earth. I want you to choose 120,000 foot soldiers and 12,000 cavalry troops, all of them brave and experienced in war. Then attack the nations of the west, because they refuse to help me fight King Arphaxad. Tell those nations that I am prepared to attack, and so they have no choice but to surrender. I will command my troops to invade every inch of their land and take everything of value. The valleys and gorges will be filled with wounded people, and the land will be flooded because dead bodies will block every stream and river. Then I will capture every one left alive and scatter them all over the earth. Holofernes, I want you to go ahead of me and take over their land. Keep control of the nations that surrender to you, and when I arrive, I will punish them myself. But destroy those nations that refuse to surrender. Show them no mercy and command your troops to take their possessions. As surely as I rule this powerful kingdom, I will keep my solemn promise to punish those nations. I am your king, so don't disobey any of my commands. Go and follow every order I have given you." Holofernes attacks the nations. Holofernes left and called together all the commanders and officers of the Assyrian army. Just as Nebuchadnezzar had ordered, he chose 120,000 of the best foot soldiers and 12,000 cavalry troops who were experts with bows and arrows. Holofernes prepared this army for war. He took enough camels, donkeys, and mules to carry all the equipment, and he also took a large number of sheep, oxen, and goats for food. Each soldier was given plenty of food and water and was paid a huge amount of gold and silver from the royal treasury. Holofernes and his army marched out with chariots, cavalry, and foot soldiers to invade the western nations, while King Nebuchadnezzar stayed in Nineveh. Holofernes had more troops than could be counted. They were like a swarm of locusts or like grains of sand on the seashore. They left Nineveh, and after they had marched 3 days, they reached the valley around the city of Bechtaleth, where they set up camp across from the city, near the mountains north of Cilicia. From there, Holofernes led his entire army of soldiers and chariots into the foothills. He completely destroyed the nations of Libya and Lydia, then took everything from the Rassasites and the Ishmaelites living on the edge of the desert south of Kelion. Holofernes and his army crossed the Euphrates River and marched through Mesopotamia, destroying every walled city along the Abron River as far as the Mediterranean Sea. He took over the territory of Cilicia, killing everyone who tried to resist him. Then he went as far as the southern border of Japheth, near Arabia. After his army had surrounded the Midianites, he burned down their tents and slaughtered their sheep. Next, he led his army into the valley around Damascus. It was during the wheat harvest, and so he first burned all the wheat fields, then he slaughtered the sheep and goats. He raided the towns and tore up the countryside, killing all the young men. The nations of the West surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Everyone living along the Mediterranean Sea was terrified of Holofernes, including those in the cities of Tyre, Sidon, Sur, Osina, Jamnia, Azotus, and Ascalon. Chapter 3. So they sent messengers to Holofernes to say, "We are servants of the great king Nebuchadnezzar. We surrender to you, General Holofernes. Do to us whatever you want. Our buildings, our land, our wheat fields, our livestock, and our tents are yours. Every town belongs to you. Treat us as you please, because we are your slaves. After Holofernes had listened to their message, he led his army to the Mediterranean coast, where he stationed guards in every walled city and took the best men from these cities as soldiers. The people in these cities and in the surrounding countryside welcomed Holofernes by wearing flowers around their necks and playing tambourines and dancing. But when Holofernes arrived, he tore down all their places of worship and cut down their sacred poles. He did this because he had been ordered to get rid of their idols so that every nation and tribe would worship only Nebuchadnezzar and pray to him as if he were a god. Holofernes then marched into Jezreel Valley, not far from the city of Dothan, which is in sight of the hills in Judea. He set up camp between the cities of Geba and Scythopolis, and stayed there a month while he gathered the supplies his army needed. The Israelites planned to defend themselves. Chapter 4. The Israelites living in Judea heard that General Holofernes of the Assyrian army had destroyed the places of worship in the surrounding nations, and that he had stolen everything of value. They were terrified because he was coming to do the same thing to Jerusalem and to the temple of the Lord their God. The people had just returned from Babylonia, where they had lived as captives, and they had only recently rededicated the temple, the altar, and the sacred utensils after they had been made unfit for worshiping the Lord. So the Israelites warned the people living in the territory of Samaria, including the towns of Kona, Beth-Horon, Belmain, Jericho, Koba, and Esora, and those living in the valley near Salem. Since their fields had already been harvested, they immediately began preparing for war by setting up defenses in the hill country, by fortifying the towns there, and by storing up food. Joachim, the high priest, was in Jerusalem at the time. He wrote to the people living in Bethulaiah and Bet-Mesheim, two towns that faced Jezreel Valley, not far from Dothan. Joachim wrote, "Set up defenses right away in the mountain passes that lead into Judea. They are wide enough for only two people to use at a time, so you'll easily stop enemy troops from invading." The Israelites obeyed Joachim and the other leaders of Israel who were meeting together in Jerusalem. The Israelites pray for mercy. All the men of Israel prayed sincerely and went without eating to show their sorrow. Then everyone in the country wrapped sackcloth around their waists, men, women, and children, as well as foreigners and slaves and hired workers. They even put sackcloth on their livestock. Every man, woman, and child in Jerusalem went to the temple and bowed low to the ground. They put ashes on their heads and spread out sackcloth in front of the temple and covered the altar with it. Then the men prayed aloud to the Lord their God, asking him not to let their wives and children be captured and taken away, or to let their towns be destroyed. They begged him not to give foreigners the pleasure of taking over the temple and polluting the place of worship. The Lord heard their prayers and saw how much they were suffering. For several days the people of Judea and Jerusalem stayed there at the temple of the Lord All-Powerful and went without eating. Joachim the high priest and the priests who served in the temple wore sackcloth as they offered the daily sacrifices to please the Lord, as well as the sacrifices offered to keep a promise and the offerings voluntarily given to him. They also sprinkled ashes on their turbans and prayed aloud, asking the Lord to have mercy on the entire nation of Israel. Achior the Ammonite tells Holofernes about the Israelites. Chapter 5. General Holofernes of the Assyrian army heard that the Israelites had prepared for war by setting up defenses in the mountain passes, by fortifying the hills, and by blocking paths through the valleys. He was furious, so he called together the leaders of the Moabites, the army commanders of the Ammonites, and the rulers of the nations along the Mediterranean coast. He said to them, "I want to know about these people who have settled in the hills of Canaan. You also live in Canaan, so tell me what cities they control, how large their army is, and what makes them powerful. Tell me who their king is and who commands their army, and find out why they're the only nation in the West that refuses to surrender to me." Achior, the Ammonite leader, answered, "Sir, I am your loyal servant. Please listen as I tell you about the people who live up in the hill country near your army camp. I will be completely honest. These Israelites are really descendants of the Babylonians. But the Israelites refused to follow the customs of their ancestors or to worship the Babylonian gods. Instead, they started worshiping another god, the god of heaven. The Babylonians immediately forced the Israelites to leave their country, and they settled in Mesopotamia and lived there a long time. Later, their god told them to leave Mesopotamia and settle in Canaan, where they became very rich and owned a lot of gold and silver and livestock. Some years later, a terrible famine forced the Israelites to leave Canaan and go to Egypt, where there was plenty of food. And it wasn't long before they became a nation with too many people to count. The king of Egypt disgraced them by making them his slaves and by mistreating them and forcing them to make bricks. But the Israelites prayed to their God, and he severely punished the whole nation of Egypt. So the Egyptians made the Israelites leave. The God of the Israelites then caused the Red Sea to open up, and the people walked safely through on dry land. He later led them to Mount Sinai and Kadesh Barnea. Along the way, the Israelites forced out everyone who was living in the desert, and they settled in the land belonging to the Amorites. They also wiped out the people in the region of Heshbon before crossing the Jordan River and taking control of the entire hill country of Canaan. There they forced out the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Shechemites, and the Girgashites. The Israelites have lived in Canaan ever since. Their God hates any wrongdoing. So as long as they obeyed him, they were successful. But as soon as they ignored his teachings, he let them be defeated by enemy after enemy until finally they were taken away as captives to a foreign nation. The temple of their God was destroyed and their cities were taken over by enemies. But now the Israelites have started worshiping their God again, and they have returned home from the places where they were scattered. The Israelites are living in Jerusalem, where their temple again stands, and in the hill country, where no other people have settled. Sir, if we find out that these Israelites have started disobeying their God again, we can attack and defeat them, even if they have accidentally sinned against him. But if they are innocent, you should leave them alone. Their God will defend them, and every nation in the world would laugh at us. When Achior finished speaking, the people standing around the tent started complaining. The commanders of Holofernes' army, together with the Moabites and the people from the Mediterranean coast, demanded that Achior be beaten to death. They said, "We aren't afraid of those weak Israelites. They don't have the strength to fight. Let's attack them, General Holofernes. Your powerful army will easily defeat them." Holofernes rejects Achior's advice. Chapter 6. The noise from the crowd of people died down. Then General Holofernes of the Assyrian army said to Achior in front of all the foreigners there, "Achior, who do you think you are, coming here with your hired soldiers from Ephraim? You must think you're some kind of prophet. You warned us not to fight against the Israelites because their God will defend them. But King Nebuchadnezzar is the only God. He will send enough troops to completely wipe them out, and the God of those Israelites won't be able to help them. We are Nebuchadnezzar's servants, and we will defeat them as if their entire army were only one soldier. They won't stand a chance against our powerful cavalry. We will destroy them completely. The hills of Israel will be covered with their blood, and the valleys will be filled with their dead bodies. The Israelites will disappear from the earth, and not a trace of them will be left. This is the command of King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the whole earth, and everything he said will happen." "Achior, you're nothing but a hired soldier from Ammon, and you have insulted the nation of Assyria. You will not see me again until I return from taking revenge on those people who escaped from Egypt. Then my troops will put you to death, and you will die like one of the Israelites. Or better yet, my men will take you into their hill country and leave you in one of their towns, where you will die with them. Don't look so upset, Achior. After all, you're the one who believes the Israelites can't be defeated. Just remember that I will do everything I have said." Achior is taken to Bethulia. The servants who waited on General Holofernes were there in his tent, so he ordered them to take Achior to the Israelite town of Bethulia and hand him over to its people. The servants obeyed and led Achior from the Assyrian camp through the valley and into the hill country until they got to the springs of water just below Bethulia. When the men of Bethulia saw the Assyrians coming with Achior, they grabbed their weapons and ran to the top of the hill where the town was built. They were able to stop the Assyrians from getting any closer by using slings to throw stones at them. The Assyrians had to hide among the foothills around Bethulaiah. And so they tied up Achior and left him at the bottom of the hill. Then they returned to their camp. Sometime later, the Israelites came down the hill and untied Achior, then led him back to Bethulaiah. They took him to the town officials, who at the time were Azariah, Cabras, and Carmis. They called together the other leaders of Bethulaiah, while all the young men and women ran to join them. Achior was then brought in, and Azariah asked him exactly what had happened. Achior said that he had been at the meeting between Holofernes and the commanders of the Assyrian army, and he repeated everything he had heard. Then he told the crowd what Holofernes himself had promised to do to the Israelites. When the people of Bethulaiah heard this, they got on their knees and prayed, "Our Lord God of heaven, these arrogant enemies have completely insulted us. Have pity and be kind to us, because we are your people." Then they encouraged Achior for what he had done and praised him very much. Azariah took him to his own house, where he held a feast for all the town leaders. They prayed to the God of Israel all night long and asked him to help them.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.
Holofernes attacks Bethulaiah. Chapter 7. The next day, Holofernes commanded his entire army, together with his allies, to march toward the town of Bethulaiah and take control of the mountain passes leading there, then to attack the Israelites. His army was very large, 170,000 foot soldiers and 12,000 cavalry troops, not counting the soldiers who carried the supplies. So they marched out and set up camp by the spring in the valley near Bethulaiah. The camp covered an area that stretched from Dothan to Baalbeim, and from Bethulaiah to Sihamon, a town facing Jezreel Valley. When the Israelites saw how many Assyrians were ready to attack, they were terrified and said to one another, "That army will wipe out everything in sight, including the mountains and the valleys." Although the Israelites were afraid, they immediately grabbed their weapons and lit the signal fires in the watchtowers, ready to stand guard all night long. The next day, Holofernes led his cavalry troops to a place where the Israelites in Bethulaiah could see them. He inspected every road into the town and found the sources of its water supply. He posted soldiers to guard these springs, then returned to camp. All the commanders of the Edomite and Moabite armies, together with the commanders of the troops from the Mediterranean coast, came to Holofernes and said, "Sir, listen to our advice, and we promise that your troops will not be defeated. These Israelites count on the mountains and hills around them to keep them safe, even more than they count on their weapons. That's because the mountains are very steep and difficult to climb. So, General Holofernes, if you attack Bethulaiah, as you would usually attack a town, many of your soldiers will be killed. Instead, order your troops to stay in camp and command the soldiers you posted at the springs to guard them carefully, because that's the only place the people of Bethulaiah can go for water. They will soon be so thirsty that they will have to surrender. Meanwhile, we will lead our armies to the tops of the nearby foothills and set up camp. We will make sure that no one leaves Bethulaiah. Every man, woman, and child in the town will starve to death, and the streets will be filled with dead bodies even before your army attacks. That's how you can pay them back for rebelling and refusing to surrender peacefully." Holofernes and his officials liked what the commanders said, and so he gave orders to carry out their plan at once. Part of the Ammonite army and 5,000 Assyrian soldiers marched into the valley and took control of the springs that supplied Bethulaiah with water. The Edomite army and the rest of the Ammonite troops marched into the hills and set up camp opposite the town of Dothan. They also sent some men southeast toward Egribah, which is near Cusai, a town on the Machmer Creek. The rest of the Assyrian army set up camp in the valley. Their army was so large the tents and supplies covered the entire countryside. The Israelites cry out to the Lord. The Israelites lost all hope when they realized they were surrounded and had no way to escape. So they cried out to the Lord, their God, for help. The entire Assyrian army, including the foot soldiers, the cavalry, and the soldiers in chariots, had surrounded Bethulaiah. And after 34 days, the town's water supply was almost gone. Every well and cistern was drying up, So, each day, drinking water was carefully measured out to make sure everyone had some water to drink. Finally, there was not enough left to go around. The children were getting weak, and all over town, young men and women were fainting from thirst. No one had enough strength to survive much longer. Then every person in Bethulia, both young and old, gathered around Uzziah and the other town leaders and shouted, "This is all your fault. You decided not to surrender peacefully to the Assyrians. We pray that God will punish you for the trouble you've caused. We are completely helpless because God has let their powerful army surround us, and now we are exhausted and dying of thirst. Tell the Assyrians that you have decided to surrender. Let Holofernes and his troops have our town and take everything we own. We would rather be taken captives and become slaves than to die here. At least then we wouldn't have to watch our children and wives die slow and painful deaths. We are begging you to surrender today. Heaven and earth are our witnesses, and so is the Lord God our ancestors worshipped. He is punishing us because they sinned against him and because we have done the same thing." Everyone then began crying loudly and praying to the Lord God. But Uzziah said to them, "Be brave, my friends. Let's wait 5 more days to see if the Lord our God will have pity on us. I'm sure he won't let us die. If he doesn't help us in 5 days, I will do what you have said." Uzziah then ordered the men to go back to their guard posts on the town walls and in the watchtowers, and he told the women and children to return home. Everyone in Bethulia was still very upset and hopeless. Judith the Widow. Chapter 8. A widow named Judith lived in Bethulia and knew everything that was happening. She was the daughter of Merari and the granddaughter of Ox. Her ancestors included Joseph, Oziel, Elkiah, Ananias, Gideon, Raphaim, Ahitub, Elijah, Hilkiah, Eliab, Nathanael, Salamiel, Sarasadai, and Israel. Judith and her husband Manasseh had belonged to the same tribe and clan, and he had died during a barley harvest. He had stood a long time in the hot sun, supervising his workers, and he became so hot that he went to bed, where he later died. Manasseh was buried in his family burial place, in a field between the towns of Dothan and Balamon, near his hometown of Bethulia. Judith had now been a widow for 3 years and 4 months, and she had moved into a small shelter she had made on the roof of her house. She wore widow's clothes and wrapped pieces of sackcloth around her waist. To show her sorrow, Judith went without eating, although she did eat on those days when it was commanded by God's law, on each Sabbath and the day before it, on each new moon festival and the day before it, as well as on every joyous festival the Israelites celebrated. Judith was very beautiful, and she was also very rich, because her husband had left her a lot of gold and silver, as well as male and female slaves, property and livestock. Judith faithfully worshipped God, and no one ever said anything bad about her. Judith meets with the leaders of Bethulia. Judith heard that the people of Bethulia were weak from a shortage of water, and that they had blamed Uzziah for their misery. She also learned that Uzziah had promised to surrender to the Assyrians in 5 days. So, at once, Judith sent her most trusted servant woman to invite the 3 town leaders, Uzziah, Cabris, and Carmis, to her home. When they arrived, she said, "I realize that you are the leaders of Bethulia, but please, listen to me. What you said to the people today was wrong. You should not have promised them that you would surrender to the Assyrians if the Lord God doesn't help us within the next few days. This promise was even made in God's name. You have no right to test God like that, and you certainly have no business trying to control the lives of people. God is in control of that. You are testing the Lord All-Powerful. You can never know what goes on in a person's heart or learn what someone else is thinking. How do you expect to know what God is thinking or what he is planning? The only thing you're doing is making him angry. Even if God does refuse to help us within the next 5 days, he still has the power to rescue us anytime he chooses. Or he may decide to let our enemies defeat us. Don't put limits on what the Lord our God can do. God is not a mere human. He cannot be threatened or forced into doing something. All we can do is pray for his help and wait for him to rescue us from our enemies. It is up to God to answer us when he chooses. It's true that many of our ancestors worshipped gods made by human hands, yet none of us alive today has ever sinned like that. Enemies violently abused and killed our ancestors because they worshipped these gods. But since we worship only the Lord God, I pray that he will not reject us or any of our people. If our town is captured, then before long all of Judea will fall, and our temple in Jerusalem will be in ruins. And if the temple becomes an unfit place for worship, God will make us pay with our lives. He will punish us for the slaughter of our people and for the destruction and capture of the land he gave us as our own. We will be slaves to other nations, and they will insult and make fun of us. They will never honor us if we are their slaves. We will only be disgraced. The Lord our God will certainly see to that. Our people are depending on us. In fact, the future of the altar and the temple is in our hands. And so, my friends, let's show them that we haven't given up hope. Even though things are difficult, we should thank the Lord our God. He is testing us to see how faithful we are, just as he tested our ancestors long ago. Do you remember how the Lord tested Abraham and Isaac? Or what happened to Jacob while he was taking care of his uncle Laban's sheep in Mesopotamia? The Lord isn't testing our faithfulness to him as severely as he tested the faith of our ancestors, and he isn't taking revenge on us. These hard times were sent as a warning. Uzziah replied, "Judith, everything you have said is true, and no one would disagree, and this is certainly not the first time you have spoken so wisely. Even as a child, you showed good sense, and the people of Bethuliah have always known how wise and fair your decisions are. But everyone in town is dying of thirst, and they begged us until we finally made them a solemn promise that we can't break. You faithfully worship the Lord God, so pray for us all and ask him to send enough rain to fill our wells. Once we have drinking water, our strength will return." Judith said to the three town leaders, "I'm going to do something, something that will never be forgotten. The Lord will use me to rescue the people of Israel before the day you agree to surrender to the Assyrians. I want the three of you to stand guard at the town gate tonight, so that my servant woman and I can leave safely. Don't try to figure out what I'm doing. I will tell you everything after I have finished." Uzziah and the others replied, "This sounds good to us. We pray that the Lord God will help you take revenge on our enemies." The three men left Judith's rooftop shelter and took their positions at the gate. Judith prays for God's help. Chapter 9. Judith put ashes on her head and removed her robe, uncovering the pieces of sackcloth she was wearing under her widow's clothes. She then bowed with her face to the ground. The time was early evening, exactly when the incense was being offered on the altar in the Jerusalem temple. Judith prayed in a loud voice. "Our Lord God, my ancestor Simeon worshipped you, and so you helped him take revenge on the evil foreigners who violently abused and disgraced Dinah. They ripped off her clothes and raped an innocent virgin. Though you had said that sort of thing should never be done, that's why you let their rulers be killed in the very bed where they raped Dinah. All the officials of those foreigners were destroyed, and even their servants. Their wives were raped, and their children were carried off to become slaves. Dinah's relatives were furious and were eager to take revenge on the foreigners who had disgraced their family, and so they called on you for help. That's why you let the Israelites carry off the wealth of those foreigners. Lord God, I am a widow. Please listen to my prayer. I know that you caused all of these things to happen, and everything else as well. You control what is happening now and what will take place in the future, because everything happens according to your plan. You always know ahead of time what you will do and what decisions you will make. The Assyrian troops that are now attacking us are more powerful than ever. They are constantly bragging about their strong cavalry and mighty soldiers who trust in swords, shields, bows, and slings to win their wars. They don't realize that you are the Lord, a warrior who always wins. So in your anger, use your strength to completely destroy their army. Those Assyrians plan to disgrace the temple where you are worshipped and to chop off the corners of your altar with their swords. You've seen how arrogant those Assyrians are. Destroy them in your anger and give me, a widow, the strength to do what I have planned. Use my deceit to slaughter the Assyrian rulers and their slaves, and let my strength crush their pride. Your power doesn't depend on mighty armies. You are a god who cares for and protects the weak and helpless, and you rescue those who have given up hope. You are the ruler of everything in heaven and on earth, and you created all rivers and oceans, and you are the god my ancestors worshipped. So please, hear my sincere prayer. Help me carry out my deceitful plan to wound and kill our enemies, who have plotted evil against your agreement with us and your holy temple, and against Mount Zion and the land you have given your people. Let every tribe in your nation of Israel know for certain that you are God all-powerful, and that you alone protect Israel. Judith leaves Bethulaiah. Chapter 10. After Judith finished praying to the God of Israel, she got up and called for her servant woman. Then Judith left her rooftop shelter and went down into her house, where she stayed on Sabbath days and during religious festivals. After taking off her widow's clothes and the pieces of sackcloth, she took a bath. She put on expensive perfume, then brushed her hair and put on a fancy headband. Judith dressed in the beautiful clothes she had worn for celebrations when her husband Manasseh was alive. She put on sandals and all kinds of jewelry, including rings and earrings, as well as bracelets for her ankles and wrists. Judith made sure that she was beautiful enough to get the attention of every man who saw her. Judith gave her servant a leather bottle of wine and a small jar of olive oil, then filled a bag with roasted grain, dried figs, and her best bread. Finally, she carefully wrapped up her dishes and gave them to the servant. Together, the two women left the house and walked to the gate of Bethulaiah, where they found Uzziah, the town leader, with Cabrus and Carmus, the other two leaders. When these men saw Judith dressed this way and wearing makeup, they were amazed at her beauty and said, "We will be praying that the God of our ancestors will help you carry out your plans, so that the people of Israel will be blessed and the city of Jerusalem will be honored." Judith bowed in prayer, then replied, "Tell someone to open the town gate so that I can do all these things." They told some young men to open the gate, and Judith and her servant walked down the hill and into the valley. The young men watched them until they were out of sight. Judith is taken to the Assyrian camp. As Judith and her servant woman were walking through the valley near Bethulaiah, they were seen by a group of Assyrian soldiers patrolling the area. The soldiers arrested Judith and asked, "What nationality are you? Tell us where you're coming from and where you're going." She said, "I am a Hebrew from Bethulaiah, but I am running away because your army is about to completely wipe out my hometown. I'm on my way to tell General Holofernes how to invade the hill country of Israel and capture every town without having any of his soldiers captured or killed." The men noticed that Judith was very beautiful. So after she finished talking, they said, "You have saved your life by being eager to talk to General Holofernes. Some of us will take you to his tent and arrange for you to see him. When you meet him, don't be afraid. Tell him exactly what you told us, and he will be kind to you." 100 men were assigned to take Judith and her servant to the tent of Holofernes. Soon everyone in the Assyrian camp wanted to see Judith. Soldiers gathered around her as she stood outside the tent, waiting to see Holofernes. She was so beautiful that they stared at her and said to each other, "If every Israelite woman is this lovely, no one would want to destroy their nation. We need to be sure to kill all the Israelite men so that they won't be able to use their beautiful women to trick and defeat the whole world." Judith meets with Holofernes. The bodyguards and servants that were with General Holofernes came out of his tent and led Judith inside. Holofernes was lying on his bed under a mosquito net made of purple thread and decorated with gold and emeralds and other precious stones. When Holofernes was told that Judith was there, he walked out to the front part of his tent, with servants carrying silver lamps in front of him. As Judith came forward to meet Holofernes, he and his servants could hardly believe that she was so beautiful. Judith bowed low to the ground to honor him, but his servants helped her to her feet. Chapter 11. Holofernes said to Judith, "Don't be afraid. You have nothing to worry about. I have never harmed anyone who chooses to serve Nebuchadnezzar. the ruler of the whole earth. I wouldn't even be attacking your people in the hill country if they had surrendered to me. They insulted me by resisting, and so all this violence is their own fault. Now that you're safe, tell me why you left them and came to our side. It doesn't really matter, though. We will protect you for as long as you want to stay. So don't be afraid. Your life won't be in danger tonight or at any other time. No one will ever try to harm you, and you will be treated very well, just as if you were one of King Nebuchadnezzar's own personal servants. Judith answered, Sir, I am your servant. Please listen to what I have to say. It will be the truth, and if you follow my advice, God will use you to carry out the great plans he has in mind. I swear to you by the life of King Nebuchadnezzar himself, the ruler of the earth, that you have brought every living creature under his control. People of all nations serve him because of what you've done, and wild animals and livestock and birds will live under the control of Nebuchadnezzar and his family forever. My people have heard how wise and talented you are. In fact, the whole world realizes that you are the bravest and most clever army commander in the Assyrian kingdom. The people of Bethuliah kept Achior alive, and he told us everything he said at the meeting with you. Sir, you should take seriously what he told you, because everything he said is true. No enemy can conquer or defeat our nation of Israel unless we are guilty of sinning against our God. But you can defeat the Israelites just as you have planned, because they are about to make our God furious by sinning against him. And when that happens, they will certainly die. They are almost out of food and water, so they have decided to slaughter their livestock and eat foods that God has forbidden them to eat. They're going to eat the offerings that have been dedicated to God and have been set aside for the priests who serve him in the Jerusalem temple. These offerings include the first harvests of wheat and 10% of their wine and olive oil. Only the priests are supposed to touch these things. But even the people of Jerusalem have already broken that law. So my own people in Bethuliah have sent messengers to ask the religious leaders in Jerusalem if the same thing could be done here. On the same day that these messengers return with the news, the people in Bethuliah will begin eating these foods. That's when you will be able to defeat them. As soon as I realized what was happening, I hurried away from Bethuliah. God has sent me here to help you do things that will shock everyone in the world. I am your servant, but I am still a faithful worshiper of the God of heaven. I will stay here in this camp, and each night I will go into the valley to pray to God, and he will tell me when the Israelites have sinned. Then I will immediately tell you, so that you can lead your army into battle. The Israelites won't have a chance to defend themselves. After that victory, I will lead you through Judea until we reach Jerusalem, where I will crown you king in front of everyone. You will rule them as if they were sheep without a shepherd. Not even a dog will growl and oppose you. God has told me these things will happen, and he sent me to tell you as well. Holofernes and his servants liked what Judith had said. They were so amazed at her wisdom that they said to each other, "She must be the wisest and most beautiful woman in all the world." Holofernes told Judith, God was right in sending you to tell us these things, so that we can defeat the people who have dishonored King Nebuchadnezzar. Not only are you beautiful, you also speak wisely. So I promise that if you do everything you have said here today, I will worship your God as my own. And you will live in King Nebuchadnezzar's palace and be famous throughout the world. Holofernes offers food to Judith. Chapter 12. Holofernes commanded his servants to lead Judith to the table that had been set with his silver dinnerware and to serve her some of his own special food and wine. But Judith said, God's law will not allow me to eat your food, so I brought enough of my own. Holofernes replied, But what if you run out of your food supply? There aren't any of your people in this camp, and we won't be able to get you more food. Judith answered, Sir, as surely as you live, I have plenty of food to last until the Lord has finished using me to do what he has planned. After that, Holofernes' servants took Judith to her tent, where she went to sleep. Then, just before dawn, she got up and sent a message to Holofernes, asking if she could go into the valley to pray. Holofernes ordered his guards to let Judith leave the camp. The same thing happened for the next 3 days. Judith went into the valley near Bethuliah each night and washed herself in the spring water. After bathing, she prayed to the Lord God of Israel and asked him to show her the best way to rescue the Israelites. Judith then returned to her tent, completely clean, and stayed there until it was time for her evening meal. Holofernes' Banquet. On Judith's fourth day in the Assyrian camp, Holofernes held a banquet for only his personal servants. None of his military officers were invited. But Goas was the servant in charge of his personal business, and Holofernes said to him, "Since you are the one taking care of the Hebrew woman, I want you to talk her into coming to the banquet, so she can eat and drink with us. It would be a shame not to sleep with such a beautiful woman. I'm sure she would laugh at us if I didn't at least try to talk her into it." But Goas left and went to see Judith. He said, "You are such a beautiful woman that General Holofernes has invited you to his tent to drink wine with him. You will be his honored guest and will be treated like the Assyrian women who serve in King Nebuchadnezzar's palace." Judith answered, "It would be foolish to refuse such an invitation. I will gladly go to his tent, and I will remember this night for as long as I live." At once, Judith put on her finest clothes. Her servant woman then went to Holofernes' tent and placed at his feet the piece of lambskin that Bagoas had given Judith to sit on while she ate. Judith then entered the tent and sat down on the lambskin. Holofernes was very excited to be with Judith and wanted to sleep with her right away. In fact, he had been waiting for this opportunity since he first saw her. He said, "Have some wine, Judith. Enjoy yourself." She replied, "I'd love to, sir. This is the happiest day of my life." But Judith ate and drank only what her own servant had brought for her. Holofernes was enjoying being with Judith so much that he drank more wine at one meal than he ever had in any one day of his whole life. Judith kills Holofernes. Chapter 13. When it was late in the evening, the servants hurried out. Then Bagoas left and closed Holofernes' tent from the outside and ordered the servants to stay out. The meal had lasted such a long time that all the servants were exhausted and went straight to bed. Judith was alone with Holofernes in his tent, but he was so drunk that he was sound asleep on his bed. Judith's servant woman was standing outside the tent because Judith had asked her to wait there until it was time for Judith to pray. Judith had also told Bagoas that she would be leaving camp, just as she had done the past three nights. Now that all the servants and guests had gone home, Judith walked over and stood by the bed and whispered, "Lord God, all-powerful, help me with what I'm about to do, so that Jerusalem will be honored. It is now the time for you to rescue your people Israel and carry out my plan to defeat the enemies who are attacking us." She walked to the bedpost nearest Holofernes' head and took down his sword that was hanging there. She moved closer to him and grabbed him by his hair while praying, "Lord God of Israel, give me the strength to do this." Then she struck him two times in the neck with the sword as hard as she could and cut off his head. She rolled his body off the bed and ripped down the mosquito net from the bedposts. Judith then left the tent and handed the head to her servant, who put it in the bag used for carrying food. Judith returns to Bethulia. Judith and her servant woman left the Assyrian camp just as they always did when they went to pray. They walked across the valley and up the hill to the town of Bethulia. As they got closer, Judith called out to the guards on duty, "Open the gate! Open the gate! Our powerful God of Israel has shown his strength today by defeating our enemies." Some of the men of Bethulia recognized Judith's voice, and they ran to the gate and called the town leaders. Then all the people of Bethulia, both young and old, hurried to the gate. No one could believe that Judith had returned safely. They opened the gate and greeted Judith and her servant woman. Someone started a bonfire, and everyone gathered around the two women. Judith said, "Shout praises to God for showing mercy to the people of Israel. He helped me destroy our enemies this very night." She then reached into the bag and pulled out the head and shouted, "This is the head of General Holofernes of the Assyrian army, and here is the mosquito net that covered his bed. The Lord used a woman to kill Holofernes while he lay there drunk. My beauty tricked him and led to his death. But as surely as the Lord lives, Holofernes never touched me. I was not disgraced, because the Lord protected me at all times. Everyone was truly amazed. They bowed down and worshipped God by saying, "We praise you, our God. You have disgraced our enemies today." Uzziah said to Judith, "God Most High deserves our praise, because he has blessed you more than any other woman on earth. The same God who created heaven and earth has helped you cut off the head of our enemy's leader. When people tell what mighty things God has done today, they will remember how you trusted him. I pray that God will honor you for what you have done. May he bless you forever, because you were faithful to him and risked your own life to save our nation from ruin." All the people agreed with Uzziah and replied, "Amen." Judith's plan to defeat the Assyrians. Chapter 14. Judith said, "Listen to this plan, my friends. Take the head of Holofernes and hang it from the top of the town wall. Then as soon as the sun comes up tomorrow morning, all of you strong men, choose a leader for yourselves. Take your weapons and march out of town as if you were going into the valley to attack the Assyrian guards on duty there. When they see you, they will grab their weapons and run back to their camp and wake up their officers, who will rush to the tent of General Holofernes. They will panic when they find his dead body, and the entire Assyrian army will run from you in terror. Then you and everyone else in Israel will kill them as they run away. But before you do any of this, bring Achior the Ammonite here. I want him to see the head of the man who insulted the nation of Israel, and who sent him to Bethuliah to be killed along with the rest of us." Achior was brought from Uzziah's house, and when he saw the head of Holofernes in the hands of one of the men, he fainted and collapsed on the ground. Achior was helped to his feet, and at once he bowed down to show his respect for Judith. He said, "Every family in Judea thanks you, and I pray that all nations will shake with fear when your name is mentioned. Please tell me how you did it." Judith told Achior in the crowd everything that had happened from the day she left Bethuliah until she returned. As soon as she finished her story, the people of the town celebrated with shouts of joy. After Achior had listened to what the God of Israel had done, he completely put his faith in God. Then he was circumcised and became an Israelite. And from that day on, he and his descendants worshipped God. The Assyrians panic. Early the next morning, the Israelites hung the head of Holofernes on the town wall. The men armed themselves with weapons, then went out in groups and stood on the hills around Bethuliah. As soon as the Assyrian guards saw what was happening, they reported it to their commanders, who made sure every Assyrian officer was alerted. The highest-ranking officers went to Holofernes' tent and said to Bagoas, "You need to wake General Holofernes and tell him those Israelites have the nerve to march out of Bethuliah to attack us. They may think we can be defeated, but we will wipe out every one of them." So Bagoas went inside and shook the curtain that separated Holofernes' bedroom from the rest of the tent. Bagoas waited, because he thought Judith was still with Holofernes. No one answered, and so Bagoas opened the curtain and walked in. He saw the headless body of Holofernes lying on the floor, and he began moaning and crying and tearing his clothes in sorrow. Bagoas ran quickly to Judith's tent and saw that it was empty. Then he ran back out and shouted to the officers, "We've been tricked! King Nebuchadnezzar's entire kingdom has been disgraced by one woman. Look, there's Holofernes lying dead on the ground, and his head is gone." As soon as the Assyrian officers learned what had happened, they tore their uniforms in sorrow. Loud crying and moaning was heard everywhere in camp. The Israelites defeat the Assyrians. Chapter 15. When the Assyrian soldiers heard their officers crying, they were terrified and started trembling with fear. They ran out of camp in every direction, not waiting for anyone, and tried to escape in the valley and the nearby mountains. The soldiers who had camped in the hills around Bethuliah also ran away in fear. Just then the Israelite troops attacked. At the same time, Uzziah sent messengers to the towns of Bet-Omesthaim, Koba, Kola, and other towns in Israel to tell everyone what was happening and to ask them to join in the attack. When the people in these towns received the message, they came and helped attack the Assyrians. The Israelites chased their enemies as far as Koba, and along the way, they killed many of them. The people of Jerusalem and southern Judea also heard the news and joined in the attack. Meanwhile, the people living in the regions of Gilead and Galilee blocked the retreating Assyrians, killing many of them and chasing the others into the region of Damascus. The rest of the people of Bethuliah entered the Assyrian camp and carried off most of the valuable possessions. When the Israelite soldiers returned from battle, they took everything else. The amount of things taken from the Assyrians was so large that the people shared the wealth with their neighbors in the surrounding towns and villages. The Israelites celebrate their victory. Joachim the high priest and the other leaders of Israel came from Jerusalem to see what wonderful things the Lord had done for Israel. They also wanted to meet and congratulate Judith. When they arrived in Bethuliah, they said, "Judith, you are the pride of Jerusalem and the hero of our nation Israel. You alone won this victory for Israel. The Lord God All-Powerful is certainly pleased with you, and we pray that he will bless you forever." All the people agreed and said, "Amen." For 30 days the Israelites carried off the wealth of the Assyrian camp. They gave Judith the tent of Holofernes and everything in it, including his silver dinnerware, his bowls, his couches, and the rest of his furniture. She loaded down her mule and filled her carts with these things. All the women of Israel came to meet and sing praises to Judith. Many of them also danced in her honor. Judith took leaf-covered branches and gave one to every woman who was there with her, and they all wore wreaths of olive leaves on their heads. Judith led the women in joyful dancing, with the men following behind, waving their weapons in the air, and wearing strings of flowers and singing songs of praise. Judith began singing a song of praise to God, and the crowd joined in the singing. Judith's Song of Praise, Chapter 16. Judith sang, "Shout praises to my Lord God. Play tambourines and cymbals. Sing a new song of praise and pray for his help. The Lord God is a warrior who rescued me from my enemy. God wins every battle and camps among his people." The Assyrians marched down from the mountains in the north. Thousands of soldiers blocked the rivers and streams. Cavalry troops covered the mountain like a blanket. They threatened to burn our land and slaughter our young men, to kill our babies, to capture our children, and to carry off all of our young women. But the Lord All-Powerful fooled the Assyrians and used a woman to wipe them out. The mighty Assyrian leader wasn't killed by young men or cruel warriors or giants. I, Judith, the daughter of Merari, used my charm to strike him dead. I put aside my widow's clothes and won a victory for troubled Israel. I put on perfume and placed a fancy headband in my hair, and I dressed in linen to attract and fool him. He liked my sandals and thought I was lovely. Then I took his own sword and cut off his head. My courage shocked the Persians and stunned the Medes. Our weak and abused people let out shouts of victory, while the Assyrians trembled in fear and ran. Though our ancestors were slaves, we, the Lord's mighty army, attacked and killed enemy troops. I will sing a new song of praise to the Lord our God. He is glorious and all-powerful, and his strength never fails. Let all living creatures worship the Lord. By his word he gave them life. His breath created them. Nothing can oppose the Lord's command. Mountains and oceans shake with fear, and rocks melt like wax when the Lord approaches. But he shows mercy to all who are faithful to him. It is much better to obey the Lord than to offer sweet-smelling sacrifices or the fat of choice meat. All nations that oppose Israel will fall into ruin. The Lord All-Powerful will punish them on the day of judgment. Fire and worms will destroy their bodies, and they will always groan in pain. The people celebrate in Jerusalem. When the crowd reached Jerusalem, they immediately got ready to worship God by going through the ceremonies to make themselves clean. Then they offered the required sacrifices to please God, including the voluntary offering and other sacrifices and gifts. Judith brought along all of Holofernes' possessions that the people had given her, and she dedicated them to God. She also gave the mosquito net from the bed of Holofernes as a special offering to keep a promise. Judith stayed in Jerusalem for 3 months while she and the people celebrated at the temple. The rest of Judith's life. After the victory celebration, everyone went back home. and Judith returned to her place in Bethuliah. She was famous everywhere in Israel for as long as she lived, although a lot of men asked to marry her. She always refused and never remarried after her husband Manasseh died. Judith became more famous as time went by, and she continued to live in the house Manasseh had left her. Sometime before Judith died, she divided her possessions and property among her own closest relatives, as well as those of her husband, and she allowed her servant woman to go free. Judith died in Bethuliah at the age of 105. She was buried beside her husband in their family tomb, and everyone in Israel mourned her death for 7 days. As long as Judith was alive, and for many years after her death, no enemy nation terrorized the people of Israel.
This ends Judith, narrated by Barbara Rosenblatt. And now, Esther, narrated by Suzanne Torin.
Esther, Greek version. About this book. The Greek version of the Book of Esther is a longer form of the story than the Hebrew original, and contains blocks of extra material called additions. The Latin Vulgate translation, made in the late 4th century A.D., included the additions to the book, but they were gathered together at the end. When the Vulgate was later given chapter and verse numbers, the additions at the end were numbered chapter 10, verse 4, through chapter 16, verse 24. In the CEV, the entire Greek version of Esther is translated with all the additions returned to their proper places, so the reader can more easily see how they fit in with the rest of the book. But this means that the texts from chapters 11 through 16 are in various places in the book. The Greek version of the Book of Esther emphasizes that it was God who saved Queen Esther and her people from being destroyed. Addition A. Mordecai's Dream. Chapter 11. Mordecai, son of Jair, was a Jew from the Benjamin tribe, and he lived in the city of Susa in Persia. Mordecai had been taken away from Jerusalem as a prisoner when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia had captured King Jehoiakim. Mordecai had become an important official in the court of Artaxerxes the Great, the king of Persia. And on the first day of the month of Nisan, in the second year that Artaxerxes was king, Mordecai had a dream. In Mordecai's dream, there was confusion and unrest all over the world. He heard crashing thunder, and the earth shook with an earthquake as two huge dragons went toward each other, ready to fight. They roared, and every nation on earth prepared to go to war against God's people. It was a dark and hopeless time. The world was full of suffering and hardship and conflict. God's people were afraid of the disaster that was about to strike them, and they were sure they were going to be killed. But when they cried out to God for help, a tiny stream suddenly became a mighty river, and the sun rose and shone brightly. God's people were given power, and they destroyed those who had oppressed them. Mordecai woke up, but he knew that in his dream he had seen what God was planning to do. And so Mordecai thought about his dream all day, trying to understand exactly what it meant. Mordecai saves the king's life. Chapter 12. That night, Mordecai was in the palace courtyard. He was resting not far from Gabatha and Thara, the two officers who were on guard duty. Mordecai overheard them talking, and as he listened carefully, he realized they were planning to murder King Artaxerxes. Mordecai warned Artaxerxes about the plot to kill him. The two officers confessed when Artaxerxes questioned them, and so he gave orders for them to be put to death. He also ordered that a report of these events be written in his records, and Mordecai also wrote down what had happened. Artaxerxes appointed Mordecai to a position in the royal court and gave him a reward. Haman, son of Hammedatha, was one of the king's most honored officials, and he became angry because the two officers had been put to death. So he decided to find a way to harm Mordecai and all the Jewish people. End of edition A. Queen Vashti disobeys King Artaxerxes. Chapter 1. King Artaxerxes lived in his capital city of Susa and ruled 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. During the third year of his rule, King Artaxerxes paid for a festival and asked a special group known as the Friends of the King to come. He also invited a large number of people from his own empire and from other nations. The rulers of the Persian provinces came, and so did many important people from the province of Media. For 180 days, Artaxerxes showed off his wealth and spent a lot of money to impress his guests with the celebrations. After this festival, Artaxerxes invited all the men in the city of Susa to a drinking party in the courtyard of his palace. The party went on for 6 days. The palace had been decorated with cotton and linen curtains tied back with purple linen cords. These cords were attached to gold and silver square pegs on columns which were made of marble and other stones. Couches of gold and silver were arranged on pavement that had all kinds of designs made from emeralds, mother of pearl, and marble. These couches were covered with see-through cloth, woven with designs of different colors, and around each couch were roses. The wine cups were made of gold and silver, and the king had put on display one small cup that was decorated with rubies worth over 1,600 tons of silver. There was plenty of the king's favorite sweet wine, and he had told everyone, "Drink all you want." Then he told his servants, "Keep our cups full." Meanwhile, in another part of the palace, Queen Vashti was giving a drinking party for the women of Susa. By the 7th day of the party, King Artaxerxes was really feeling happy, and he told his 7 personal servants, Haman, Bazan, Farah, Barazi, Zathalpha,